are going to continue our sermon series on profitable words, going through the prophets, major, minor. We're going to start with now going back into some major prophets. We did cover Isaiah. He's one of the major prophets. And we did a lot of the minor prophets, not all of them, most of them. And now we're kind of doing it a little bit chronological order, okay, further and further we get to Christ's time. So tonight, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah. Before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Let's really ask God to help us understand. Father, we do that right now. We just ask you that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to grow in understanding. But we also so desperately want to grow in wisdom. Father, help us to get this truth in our spirits and walk it out. I ask you, Father, that your Spirit would minister to our hearts tonight and would do just such a mighty work. You are so good. You have such a Father's heart for your children. Love on us tonight, Spirit of God, as you speak truth into our inner parts. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, as I've heard the story, a baby camel was talking to his mama camel. So I've heard. And the baby camel looks up and he says, "Mama, help me understand something, because why do I have such big three-toed feet?" And the mama camel says, "Oh, sweetheart, it's because those big three-toed feet will help you when you're walking on the sand when we trek through the desert." "Ah, okay, all right. But mama, help me understand something else. Why do I have such long eyelashes?" And she says, "Oh, hon, that's easy. That's to help keep the sand out of your eyes when we're trekking through the desert." And he says, "Ah, okay, I get that. Okay. But you know what, Mom? Help me understand something else. Why do I have two big humps on my back?" And the mama camel says, "Oh, hon, that is where your body stores so much water so that you don't get thirsty when we're trekking through the desert." Okay, so I have big three-toed feet so I can walk on the sand when we're trekking through the desert, and I have big eyelashes to keep the sand out of my eyes when we're trekking through the desert, and I have, what was the third thing? There we go, two humps on my back to store water when we're trekking through the desert. And she said, "Yes, hon, that's exactly right." So he looks up at her and says, "So why are we in the San Diego Zoo?" Church, I want you to know that God has a purpose for our lives. We don't always understand it. We look around us and we're wondering, what is going on here right now? Every year, as a family, we prepare our house for the Christmas party. It's generally about a week or so before Christmas, and we invite all of you guys over. Now, we couldn't do that this past year because of sickness, but regardless, we usually clear off some of the counters. And what we do is we take appliances that we just don't need on the counter because we're trying to create counter space for more food. So we grab some of these appliances, many of them actually, and put them back in the study closet. And we kind of just help clear the closets, right? And then we wipe down all the counters. We set up tables. We vacuum. Now, what happened, though, and this has happened on more than one occasion, that while we're vacuuming, or like I'm vacuuming, I'll notice a piece of plastic on the carpet. And I'll reach down and I'll pick it up. And it's a part to something. And I'll look at it and say, "I've never seen this before. What does it belong to? What does it belong?" And I'm looking around the house. No. And I'm looking around, looking in the kitchen, nothing. It's like, I'm just going to throw it away. So I take it and I throw it away. Right? You've done that before? Can't find out what its purpose. Can't find out where it belongs. You throw it away. 2 days later, maybe the next day, pulling everything out of the closets, putting the appliances down, and one of the appliances, when we plug it in, it's not working. And I'm looking at it, and I realize it's missing a little plastic part. And there's another one on the other side, and I realize that's the part I just threw away. And because it's such an old, like a mixer, I can't buy the part online, so we have to throw the mixer away. See, things have a purpose. Sometimes you have to go to the manufacturer's booklet to find out, but everything has a purpose. God created us with a purpose. And Cole and Sharon, I want you to take something back to your son, William. William, if you've ever met him, can be a very shy, unpretentious type of young man, and he's a man of few words. However, I remember when his brother, Brian, married Aisha, and during the best man's toast, and William was the best man, William stood up to the microphone to give the toast. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little nervous for him because he didn't talk much, and I was just, how is he going to do? I want to tell you something. It was the best man's toast I have ever heard. It wasn't just a few one-liners and jokes about his brother and his relationship with Aisha. It was one after the other, and it was tender, and it was funny. I want you to take that back to him. I listened to him, and I thought, I can't believe those words just came out of his. It was like 5 minutes long. I thought it was going to be like 30 seconds, maybe 15, and he was done. And he just went on and on. It was like, did he download this speech? Where did he get this? And it came, and I talked to him afterwards, and I commended him. And no, he did not get it from online, but it came from his heart. And William always does things with his hands. And I need you to tell him this. And I didn't tell it to him then, though I kind of alluded to it. But William needs to do something where he is either speaking to people or he is writing like a book. He has that gift with words. And by talking with him, you would never know. But there is such a deposit there. Church, I need you to know that every single one of you has a deposit from God. And we're going to learn the deposit that was placed in Jeremiah, what it was, why God put it there, and some of the objections that Jeremiah had that are very similar to our own. But God did something so powerful and so amazing in Jeremiah's life. And as we go through this book, and I'll be honest with you, right now I have plans for only 3 messages, but if it keeps going, I'm just going to keep preaching from Jeremiah. Right now, I'm not even going to preach through the first chapter. We'll see. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to look at this man to see how God called him to use him. And I think we're going to see a lot of ourselves in it. Are you there with me? Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth. So you kind of get his background right there. He is a priest. His father was a priest. He's a Levite. He's a young man, probably is not old enough to step into doing the duties of a Levite, and especially not a priest. You had to be at least 25 to even start being mentored, and 35 when you were a full-fledged priest. In the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month, the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. We're talking about the third deportation. That would be around 586 BC. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you, and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly. For I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrances of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and worshiping what their hands have made. Give me just one moment. I'm going to grab my whiteboard here. This is going to kind of help me set some things out for you so that you can see just a little bit better. Some of the background I want to give for Jeremiah's ministry. Now, it says that in the 13th year of Josiah, God called him. Okay? This is the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. So what I want to do is, even though this is Jeremiah's ministry and this is where it starts, I want you to see the reign of King Josiah. And some of this, or actually all of this, is review. And I'm sure all of you remember all of the dates because I covered this several months ago. Right. So here we are in 640 BC. In 605 BC is when Nebuchadnezzar attacks, destroys Jerusalem for the first time, and makes the first deportation to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among those exiles taken to Babylon. So here we are in 640 BC. That's considered the first year of King Josiah. He was 8 years old. Imagine you stepping into the presidency of the United States and you're 8 years old. So he's leading a nation, he's 8 years old. I am sure he had advisors. And he pretty much did what his advisors said. However, when he's 16, 632 BC, in the eighth year of his reign, he has an encounter with God and he begins to seek God. There is something that in my growing up, 16 years, I have missed. Do you remember who his father was? Amon? And do you remember who Amon's father was? Amon's father was Manasseh. He reigned 55 years, was the most wicked king ever. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. He was worse than King Ahab. He worshipped the devil. He was totally into the occult. He removed the furniture and all of these articles that the priests used from the courtyard and stored them away. To the best of our knowledge, he got rid of the Bible. We're told in the Talmud that Amon, Josiah's father, even killed people, and he's talked about getting rid of the Bible. Amon only served 2 years as king, and he died. When Josiah takes the throne, it becomes apparent by his 26th year, excuse me, by his 18th year when he's 26, I'll get this right, when he is in this process of reforming, getting the temple, so when he's 26 years now, he has been trying to reform. He's been trying to get rid of idolatry and so on, and it's now time to fix up the temple. It takes a while because they've got to pull a lot of junk out and a lot of occultic paraphernalia that's all around and throw it into the Kidron Valley. Get rid of it. It's off into the dump. Tophet, they called it, the Ben Hinnom. And so they get rid of this stuff. It takes quite a while to do this, and he begins for 6 years bringing some sort of reform. In this, when he's 26, in his 18th year, 622 BC, he is starting the work on rebuilding and repairing the temple, and they find the book of Moses. Now, I realize that even many conservatives believe that this book of Moses was the book of Deuteronomy. I gave you four reasons why I would say absolutely not. It is the entire book of Moses, the law, the five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Four reasons for this. And I think that's significant because there is no Bible. There's no word of God accessible. Josiah is kind of flying blind. And in his 13th year. Wow, did I make a mistake here? This should be 12 right here. There we go. In his 13th year, which would mean he's 21, is when God calls Jeremiah. Jeremiah is probably about the same age, give or take a few years, about the same age as King Josiah. Now, in this text, he says, I'm only a child. That Hebrew word for child is a word that has a broad meaning with regard to age. As young as a child, it's used for David when people say, but you're only a child, when he goes up against Goliath. But that word is also used for fighting men. Young fighting men. I won't give you the circumstance and blah, 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 but you had to be at least 20 to be in Israel's army. So that means a child, this Hebrew word, would apply to someone who's 20. So Jeremiah is about that age. So about the age of King Josiah. And he ministers in this time right here, 6 years, in which it says in the scriptures that King Josiah began his reformation. But remember, he doesn't have the Bible. Jeremiah is beginning to preach here. And when in the 18th year, when the book of the law is discovered, Josiah realizes, we have been completely misunderstanding how we are to worship God. And he has to revamp everything in how they worship. So for almost 70 plus years, only idolatry has ruled and reigned. And he's trying to bring this reform, and then suddenly in the 26th year, here we go. So Jeremiah has been preaching for about 5 years. And he is calling Israel to pursue once again Yahweh, the God that brought them out of Egypt and into this promised land. So that's the setting that Jeremiah is preaching in. And during this time, the people at least give lip service to following the Lord. Listen to 2 Kings 23:25. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all of his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all that was in the law of Moses. Let me just read the next verse. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah, because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my presence, his presence being equated with the promised land. And I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple. Remember, where does God dwell on the earth? In the Holy of Holies, in the temple. He's going to destroy it. He's going to get rid of it. About which I said, there shall my name be. God is still going to bring the destruction, and Jeremiah is one of them that is prophesying. He didn't speak this prophecy that we're aware of, but he is prophesying during this time. And I'm going to suggest between 622 and 609 BC, the people are giving lip service, because it says in 2 Chronicles, I read from 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, that he compelled the people to obey the law. And so I'm going to suggest some of their hearts truly changed, but many of them, it was just an outward show. This is the context in which Jeremiah is preaching. And I'm going to suggest, since the book of Jeremiah vacillates chronologically back and forth, you're not exactly sure where in this time frame, all the way to 586, that he is, though sometimes there are indicators, you know, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, but much of his preaching took place after Josiah died. Much of it did. Jehoiakim, one of the three sons of Josiah that took the throne, an absolutely wicked king. The Talmud has much to say about him, embarrassingly so. He does things I won't even talk about to try and make himself a non-Jew. Tries to make himself a Gentile. I won't go into the details. You know, you just think, there's something wrong with this man. And so he was just wicked. He was perverted. There was just such a wickedness and a corruption in him, we are told. And so in this context, in which, right here, in which there is no Bible, there's no word of God, in which the people's hearts they've been worshiping idols, the occult. Josiah is just beginning to understand. He's seeking the Lord here, and he's kind of flying blind. He does not have the word of God. He does have some prophecies. He may be going to the annals of the kings in which prophets would write and gleaning something from them. That's what the prophets did, and they would write the history. Prophets wrote the history. And I'm sure that he came across some things there, maybe. But the bottom line is, Jeremiah begins to preach in a context in which just the bud of reform is beginning to open. And God says to him, in chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So not just Judah, to the nations. How did God know Jeremiah? So before you were even fashioned in the womb, I knew you. Is he trying to say, well, I knew a lot about you, Jeremiah? Or is he really saying, I will know you? Is he really trying to say, I will set you apart? I will appoint you? After all, look over there in, I'm sorry, what verse is it? Verse 10, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms. Is this what he's talking about? Is it more like a future tense here? I want you to consider something. God says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, wherever that arrow actually should lie, I knew you. He has an eye here, and he says, but you know what? Actually, here, before you're formed in your mother's womb, before you were born, I knew you, I set you apart, I appointed you. I want you to consider something with me, the implications of this, so we can understand what does it mean that God knew Jeremiah? And in a sense, we could therefore say God foreknew Jeremiah. Let's understand something. There's a lot of debate about what foreknowledge and predestination is. I'm not going to get into predestination tonight. That's not my purpose. I do want to share some things with you so that we can understand what does it mean that the Lord says, I knew you. because it does not mean, or it means much more than, I knew about you. It means much more than, I will know you. No, I knew you, past tense. Let's understand something. When God created the universe, when God did it all, that's when he created time. Time is a created thing by God. There is nothing in all of creation in which God is bound to. He is over it. God is not bound by time. God is outside of time. Okay? Now, he can choose to step into time, and he did that in his son, through his son Jesus. He stepped into time, okay? But when we, to understand God, all that he did, even in foreknowing us, he did it outside of time. When then it says that God did something before time, our tendency, before the creation of the world, our tendency is to take this beginning of time and then, okay, here I am, and so before time he foreknew me, we tend to extrapolate time all the way back there, and we put God's foreknowing us in the context of time. After all, it says before. So how many years before he created time did he foreknow me? Do you see the awkwardness of that? There weren't any years because there was no time. So let me suggest to you that when Paul says something like before the creation of the world, he predestined you, that in essence he is saying outside of the context of time, God knew you. There was no time. God foreknew outside of time. Those, like you and me, who are bound by time, because he is not. So God did something absolutely amazing outside of time. I need to confess to you, I have no idea whatsoever what it would be like to live outside of time, to do anything outside of time. I could not even understand that if God were to show that to me, share that with me, because I have no context to relate it to. It would be like someone who is sighted, like each of you, trying to describe the color blue to a person who was born blind. They have no context for color. They don't know what color is like. They've never experienced color. So you have, blue is just another color on the spectrum of light. What does that mean to a blind person? He has no clue what you're talking about. For God to describe anything that he does outside of time, I'm clueless. I will not understand because I have only experienced life in the context of time. Outside of time, I have no context. I have never experienced it, so I will never understand this side of glory, this side of heaven, what that's like. So for Paul to say before time, I'm going to suggest to you that means outside of time. That is all God tells us. And yet there is a debate within Calvinism and Arminianism over, you know, well, God looked down the tunnel of history and he predestined me. So God chose me because he saw I would believe. So my believing caused him to choose me. And Calvinists go the opposite way. No. Because God chose me, that's why I believe. Can I suggest to you, there's no scriptures whatsoever to back up either of those sides. And I'm going to suggest to you that the main problem is simply because we're putting predestination in the context of time, and it's not. So as we try to figure it all out, well, good luck with that. You have no idea what it's like for God to do anything outside of time, much less foreknow us, or know us before we were born, before he created the world. But let me tell you something. I'm going to just give you a little story, and some of you might giggle and just think, oh my goodness, Pastor Mike, that's so hokey. I'm going to agree with you. Yeah, it was. I'm a teenager. late teenager, I've given my heart to Christ. I'm in my time of prayer. And I begin to pray for my future wife. Have I ever met her? No. Do I know what she looks like? Absolutely not. But I am sure that she's beautiful, and I am sure that she's godly, because I wouldn't fall for anyone else, okay? I just wouldn't. So I stop praying, and I say this. I say to my future wife, I love you. What does that mean? I've never met her. I just know I love you. And I'm sure when my life is playing and that little scene comes up, I'm going, oh, I can't believe I just said that. I did. Okay, and I said to her, whoever that was, I love you. And I really meant it. And I wasn't saying I love you because, man, you are so beautiful, though my wife is. And when I first met her, I was head over heels. What I'm saying is, I'm declaring, I am so devoted to you. And I am telling you right now, I have set my affections on you. I've never met you. And, wow, I tell you what, the first time I had a long conversation with her, I said to myself, if I don't marry this girl one day, I am stupid. I have lost my mind. Man. And I recognized, right, that I was falling in love with her. But before I met her, I said, I love you. Hokey as you might think that is, what I was saying is I have made this decision. I have set my affections upon you. Can I suggest to you that that is exactly what God is saying to Jeremiah here? Before you were formed in the womb, I set my affections upon you. But don't think of that in the context of time. Well, how can you do that before he's even born? Because if you think about it, one more thing about time I want to share with you. When we ask the question, what does omnipresence mean? Aside from omni meaning all, presence, he's all present, we would say, okay, well, God being omnipresent means that he is everywhere at the same time. So right now, God is here, but guess what? He's also in China on the other side of the world. Okay. I get that. But please understand, it's more than that. And most people don't think about this, God's omnipresence means he is everywhere at the same time throughout time. Did you catch that? See, that means, if I can even word it this way, God's now is creation. It's the cross. It's when Mike Curtis gave his heart to Christ, if you will, like a film strip. All of that is before him in his now. If I can even talk about that, because now we immediately think of time, right? I get that. But God is everywhere at the same time throughout time. And so the implications of that, you can start geeking out on it, but we truly can't wrap our mind around it. And so I'm going to suggest to you, stop thinking about this with regard to time, but God, in his infinite understanding of time, says to his people, I knew you. Jeremiah, I knew you. I knew you. I chose to set my affections upon you. I loved you before you were even born. And he's not saying, see, I'm looking down the tunnel of history and I see you, Jeremiah, and you love me so much, I'm going to love you back. It's not that way at all. See, God initiated. God loved. See, I love because he first loved me. And so here's what God is saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, number one, I have set my affections upon you before you were in your mommy's womb. just thinking about that. Okay. Number two, Jeremiah, before you were born, I set you apart. You know, when you're doing a puzzle, I don't care how many pieces to the puzzle, what do you, number one, you put them all face up, right, on a table. And then what's the next thing that you do? Do you start in the middle of the puzzle and work outwards? No, what you do first is you create the border. So you go through all the puzzle pieces and you set apart all the puzzle pieces that have a flat edge. And you don't stop there. You especially look for all the puzzle pieces that have two flat edges, like this, a corner. Those are your corner pieces. Then you start building the border. You set them apart because they have a particular place in this puzzle. Man, you hope you don't miss a piece. You hope you haven't lost one, especially if it's like 1,000 pieces and then, we're missing it. It looks terrible. God does not lose any of us. All of us have been set apart for his purposes. Set apart for what he wants to accomplish. When I purchase a bookshelf from IKEA, wherever I'm purchasing a bookshelf from, it's one of those ones that are already, you know, put together and not put together, but all the parts are together. And what I do is I take the parts and I set them aside, matching one another. I take all the pieces in this huge bag, there's like 1,000 pieces, and I take them and I separate them. Okay, all the nails go over here, all the short screws, the long screws, blah, 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 all the nuts, bolts, everything, they're in piles, because then they say count them. Have you ever built something like this, a shelf, and you're missing a part? And it's like, what? Well, you know what? That's why you're supposed to count them before you build it, because if you don't, if you're missing a part, you can't put it together. You can't use it until you get that part, because all of the parts are important. And I set them aside, and they have a very special purpose. God has done that, he's saying, for Jeremiah here. I set my affection upon you, and then I set you apart. Why? Because you're different than everybody else. Diego, I love you, brother, but you're different than everybody in this room. Rose, same with you. I'm sorry, hun, but you are different than everybody here. Leanne, you're not going to get away. You are different, Leanne, in a good way. Laura, you're different. And God has set you apart because he has a very special use for you in his kingdom. He has designed you. Design, listen to this, think about it closely. Design implies destiny, doesn't it? How you are formed, how this object is formed, implies how it will now be used. Design implies destiny. You have been set apart, special. His affections cast upon you. He has a purpose for your life. And then he says here, I have appointed you. See, he doesn't just fashion and set you apart. Now he says, there's a purpose. I have appointed you. That means he has pointed you to go in a specific direction. Purpose, destiny, that's yours. And for you to do that, understand you're going to be different than others. Don't get me wrong. You're very similar. You each have a head. I am happy about that. Two arms, two legs, and you can usually walk with those two legs. And so there's a lot of similarities, but what God has deposited in you is unique. Purposefully unique. Now, how does Jeremiah respond to God setting his affections upon him, of setting him apart and then appointing him for this commission, this mission? He says, hang on, sovereign Lord. I think that's what ah in the Hebrew means. Hang on. Anyway, he says, I don't even know how to speak. I don't know how to speak. I heard someone say that before in the Bible. I think it was Moses, who led about 2.5 million people and was considered the greatest leader Israel ever had, along with David. He says, I'm only a child. Number one, God, I'm too young. Get back with me in about 5 to 10 years with what you're appointing me to, and I'm all yours. But right now, reality check, I am just too young. Can I ask you, when God has asked you to do something, maybe you're visiting someone in the hospital, and can I be honest with you, I really feel awkward in hospitals, unless I know the person really well. So when I'm going in and I am visiting a young man who's, I think he's 17, Michael. And by the way, Michael has a GoFundMe account. He's going to be moving up to Jacksonville for rehab. And his mom and dad are going to try and be with him as much as possible. This is really becoming a financial hardship for the family. And so they have a GoFundMe account. I'm just going to let you know that I'm going to text you the link. If you feel, as you pray about it, if you want to just give to that GoFundMe account, I'm going to encourage you to do so. But I'm just letting you know, I'm going to text it to you. You can pray about it. If God shows you, no, this just isn't the right time, okay. But if you feel that it is, whatever God leads you to give, I'm going to encourage you to do that. So I go into the hospital, and I've never met Michael. I've never met his parents. He has a stepdad, and the other day I went in, and now I meet his dad, and his dad is just very busy taking care of him, and I'm like, what do I say? I am not good. I am not good visiting people in the hospital or at funerals. If they have me speak at the funeral, I will do well, though. Because over time, I've kind of learned how to talk to people in funerals. But when I was a young guy, I think I may have been to 2 funerals, and that was when I was a kid. What do you say to someone who's hurting like that? I don't want to say the wrong thing. As a pastor, they're going to expect me to say something. I mean, even when I wasn't even conducting the funeral, I hated going to funerals. I didn't know what to say to them. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I wound them for life? God, please. I feel so awkward. I'm going into a hospital. What if I say something just really stupid? And he kind of looks up at me and says, I'm sorry, you're a pastor? Like, and I'm like, yeah, that's possible. And so I'm just to let you know, I feel really awkward. That's like my kryptonite. Funerals and my bedside manner. Just what to say in the right time. And so some people, you're outgoing, and words come to you like this. I got to think about them. All right? And so I go into the hospital, and you know, what if you go into a hospital, you're feeling just like me, right? And you go into the hospital, and you're just going to visit somebody, and you feel really awkward. And you just say, you know what? I'm with someone else, and I'm going to let them do all the talking. Have you ever done that? I'm just going to let them do all the talking. Oh, I'm with Pastor Mike. I'm going to let Pastor Mike do all the talking. No, you're not. I need you right now. Don't abandon me. Take up that mantle of responsibility, right? Whatever. But what if God were to show you, I have called you here in this very moment, speak some truth and hope into this person's life because they need it. So, Pastor Mike, what do you think? You are to speak. I don't care how awkward you feel. I'm going to tell you right now, it's great to be in that place of weakness because that's when he pours out so much grace. We can feel incapable. Lord, I don't know how to speak. Always understand this, that if he calls you, he's the one that's going to qualify you. What that means is he's the one that's going to give you every resource you need. He's going to build the character you need in your life. And the character is especially important when you're in leadership ministry. Character is really important. Character is always important. But you don't have to have this stellar elder qualification. Let me look through 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 just to make sure I can share the gospel with my neighbor. No, you don't. Those are elder qualifications. Just do it. So he's going to build character so that your light shines, but he is the one who's going to give you the words. When you're in the hospital room, terrified you're going to say something that will permanently damage them, stop that. Mike, stop that. And just open your mouth, and God will fill it. This is promise, by the way, in Psalms. Open your mouth, and I will fill it. And so I'm going to suggest to you that if God has called you, if God has appointed you, he will anoint you. If he appoints you, he will anoint you. He will give you everything you need, even if it's just a few words, if you'll let him. Jeremiah is here, and he's not wanting this. I'm not qualified. I'm a kid. I don't know how to speak. What else can I say so you go to the next guy and not me? Please. I'm not your guy. And God says, don't say that. When you start giving reasons like this for why you shouldn't be used to serve, or you know, that's just not my gifting, Lord. Please. To say something in a specific moment, just open your mouth. You are not going to permanently damage their lives. Set all of that aside. God has appointed me. God will now anoint me. God will use me. And lastly, I hope you're seeing this, God sufficiently equips. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. He's already got all of this figured out for you, just so you know. It's up to you to seize the moment, to just say, okay, then this is what I'm going to do. Stop thinking about, well, am I called to be a pastor? Am I called to be a teen leader? Am I called to this or called to that? I think sometimes we get so caught up in these callings, we forget to seize the day. Here is the moment. God has called you to this right now. Here you are. You're in your workplace. What are you going to say to your boss in this moment? Just open your mouth, and can you testify to Jesus in that given moment? As he is opening his heart just a little bit, maybe for the first time, and sharing some pain. Speak words of truth. Speak words of comfort. Speak words of hope. Graciously point him to Jesus. You can all do that. If God's appointed you and he's set you in that opportunity, open your mouth. Let him fill it. I want you to think of David and Goliath, and I'm going to close with this. David had every reason in the book when he was faced with this challenge, and nobody in Israel would take Goliath up on his charge. I just want one man. Come and fight me. Well, the reason is because he's like 2 to 3 times bigger than everybody else. Even Saul was afraid. Even Saul, their king, was afraid. How about David? David was not this cocky guy thinking he was all that in a bag of chips. David truly believed that he needed, this is a kairos moment. This is an opportunity. He can't get away with saying what he is saying. This is the time for us to even risk our lives for the sake of the nation. And he goes to King Saul, and he says, let me do it. Let me do it. Let me go fight this Goliath. And he looks at him, and he says, you're only a youth. Same word. You're only a youth. And he's been fighting since his youth. Don't let exp- your lack of experience intimidate you so that you don't do that good work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Because you are his workmanship. He's crafting, he's providing, he's supplying, and he supplied David. And there he is. He's walking around. I want to do it. And so finally, King Saul says, fine. Let me just put my armor on you. You know how tall King Saul was? And he's putting his armor on David? Yeah, right. And he walks around like this. It's too clunky for me. And he takes it all off. He doesn't look like a king when he's going out to battle. He has no armor on. He just takes his sling and a stone. I'm going to say that one more time. He takes the resources that God has given him, a sling and a stone. And he faces the giant. And the giant, Lot, you come at me with sticks? Seriously? Oh, please. Yeah. I'm going to feed you to the birds. Do one swing and you're history. And David is anointed by God with his words. You come at me with spear, sword, and javelin, but I come before you in the name of the Lord. And I will cut off your head and feed you to the birds of the air. And David runs at Goliath. He doesn't hide behind a bush. No, he runs towards him to the battle. And he throws that, and it smacks him right in the head. And those stones are about yay big. And they can sling them about 90 to 100 miles an hour with great accuracy. And that hits him in the head, knocks him down, and he is dead. And David takes his sword and, I told you, takes the head off. David's qualification: I killed a big cat and a bear. I'm your man. Really? I mean, what qualifies you? Stop looking at your history. You know what qualifies you? God does. That's all you have to think about. You're his workmanship. He's qualified you. What moment, what opportunities, what good works are you stepping into each day? God's called you to them. Do it. Be his mouthpiece. Serve. The upshot of this is not, don't get stuck at the San Diego Zoo. Don't throw away small parts when you're vacuuming. Or be prepared to give a best man speech. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm simply talking about in the moment that God is saying, please. I've set my affections upon you. I've set you apart. And I have appointed you. Can you go? Can you speak? Can you serve? Can you let God do great things through you? Because those works are prepared. He's equipping you. Let's do it. Can you stand with me?